Thank you, worship team. Thank you, Pastor Chris. And we're so glad that you're here today. What an incredible day to celebrate the goodness and the faithfulness of God in the past 14 years here at Lake Point Church. And I'm just thankful. Number one, let me just say I'm thankful for the church. I'm thankful for you. And so thankful for allowing me to be your pastor. And I'm just honored to be that. And I don't know why you would choose me to be your pastor. There are a lot of great pastors in this area, and you find the deaf guy to be your pastor. You could do better. You really could. But I am honored and so thankful for the opportunity to serve you, to serve your family. And I want to say thank you. And so then I want to say thank you to my family. My kids, my wife, and we have been in this thing together. In fact, we started the church 14 years ago on my son's 3-year-old birthday. So, this is important to him in some ways. He probably doesn't remember too much about that day, but, it was important to him and important to us, my wife. When we decided to start the church, 17 years ago, she was all in. And we wouldn't be here if I didn't have her buy-in on this plan. If it was just me and not her, then we wouldn't have done it together. And so thankful for Karen. And can we give it up for her real quick? So today we're going to talk about burning the plow. Next week, we're going to have communion, and we're going to talk about the crucifixion, getting ready for Easter in a few weeks. But today, burning the plow, I want to look at a man named Elisha. And I believe that in this message today that God is going to build some crazy kind of a faith in some of your lives this morning. That's my prayer, is that some of you will leave here fired up in a way that when you came in, you came in one way, you left differently. You became like Elisha was, and you have this crazy kind of faith. And I want you to look at, in just a minute, we're going to look at 1 Kings chapter 19. But before we get there, let me give you a little bit of a context of the story and maybe a little bit of who Elisha was. And there was another guy named Elijah, okay, not to be confused with Elisha. And Elijah was the older guy. Elijah was the Billy Graham, so to speak, of Israel. He was the prophet. He was the man of God. And everybody aspired, all the young guys aspired to be like Elijah. I mean, Elijah was anointed by God, to do incredible things in Israel. And Elisha was one of those guys. Elisha was looking at Elijah as a man. I hope one day I could be like him. In fact, he went to Elisha and said, "Hey, I want to have a double anointing of God's blessing on my life. I want double blessing and a double portion of Elijah's anointing." And we're seeing a story later on that God gave Elisha a double portion of anointing. In other words, he did more miracles than Elijah did. In fact, Elisha did besides Jesus, the most recorded miracles is performed by Elisha, besides Jesus Christ. And so what's interesting to me about this whole story, about this guy named Elisha, is that he was just an ordinary guy. He was just an ordinary man. He wasn't a son of a pastor. He wasn't a son of a priest. He wasn't, he didn't go to seminary. Didn't have a degree and knew the Bible like a seminarian did or a theologian. He was none of that. He was a son of a farmer. He'd work on the farm. He grew up on the farm. And that's where we find our story, where Elisha was working on a farm when God called him to do something incredible. 1 Kings chapter 19, we pick up the story in verse 19. So Elijah, this is the older one. This is the man of God. He went from there and he found Elisha. And Elisha, notice what he's doing. He's plowing with 12 yokes of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. And Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I will come with you." And Elijah said, "Go back. What have I done to you?" And so Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. And then he burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat. And he gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. Today, I wanted to see this morning this bold commitment of faith from the prophet Elisha. We look at verse 19 again. In the middle of the verse, it tells us what Elisha's doing. The Bible said that Elisha is plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. What we notice is that Elisha was doing the same job that he had been doing over and over again for a long time. He was working on his mom and dad's farm. He was driving a pair of oxen, and that's what he did every single day. And for just a minute this morning, I want you to put yourself in Elisha's blue jeans for just a minute. Put yourself in his work boot, and I want you to think about the monotony of what it would be like to plow behind a pair of oxen every single day. Y'all with me? What's the first thing you smell? Yeah, it's not a pleasant smell, by the way. It smells a little rancid. You know, a little bit of oxen residue is happening. What's your scenery, by the way? What are you seeing every day? That's not a pretty sight. All you're seeing every day from sunrise to sunset, you're seeing oxen wheels, oxen tails, oxen behinds. And that's what you see every single day. Now, maybe you feel a little bit like Elisha. Perhaps you're not looking at oxen wheels every day, but you're doing the same kind of stuff day in and day out. You're just kind of just going through the motions of life, and it's monotonous. And you're just doing it. The same job, working with the same people. You're going through the same stuff every day. And perhaps that's where you're at this morning. Some of you may be in sales, and you just feel day in and day out. You make your quotas. You make your quotas, and then you start over again. And then that new month happens, you know, it's another set of quotas, and you meet your quotas, and you start all over again. And you're like, this is so monotonous. All I ever do is try to live up to some kind of a standard, and there it starts all over again. Some of you might be students, and every day it feels like it's the same old drill, right? You get up, you go to class, you get home, and it's homework, it's studying, it's projects. You go to bed, you get back up. It's the same thing every single day. In other words, it's oxen wheels everywhere, right? There's some parents. Maybe you're a stay-at-home mom or you're a stay-at-home dad. And what do you see all day long? You see diapers, you see laundries, you see dishes, you see laundries and diapers and dishes. Oh, my. It's every day, all day long. And you begin to think, it's incredibly easy to lose your passion when all you see is oxen wheels. Oxen wheels. All day long. I think about my very first ministry job in 1999. And I got to thinking about this past week when I was doing this. 1999, that's 25 years. I've been in ministry for 25 years now. That's half my life. And I just thank God for the privilege to serve him the past 25 years. And in 1999, I was in Bible college shortly before that, and I was trying to finish up my school year, and I got a phone call to my room. And You know, I didn't just put that phone on the wall. Remember those days? You know, you had a phone on the wall, it had a cord, you know. All right, you know, you can play jump rope with the cords, there's all kind of stuff you can do with that. And it was a phone call straight to my room. And I answered the phone, and it was a deacon in Moulton, Alabama. How many of you know where Moulton, Alabama is? I got one hand, and there's another hand. And they're from Alabama. That figures out right there. Okay, Moulton, Alabama is in the middle of nowhere. And I just got a phone call, random phone call from this deacon from the church. And it said, hey, we got your name from somebody. We hear that you're graduating from with your Bible degree in a few months. And we want to offer you a job. I said, you offer me a job? You haven't even met me. Are you sure? He said, well, we heard good things about you, and we want to just offer you a job and be our lead pastor. And I was on that phone, and I said, sir, first of all, let me just say, I am honored that you called me. I am honored. I don't even know what to say. You know, and I am so thankful that you called. But in that moment, I told him I was not interested. I hung up the phone. I said, what did I just do? I just turned down a job. I studying, you know, to be a pastor, and I turned down the first opportunity, you know, and I hung up, and then a few months later, I decided to be a part of a church in Pensacola, Florida called Marcus Point. And that was the name of the church and the pastor. And there's still the pastor there. I'm still friends with him. We still talk every night. He mentors me. And Pastor Gordon Godfrey, he called. You know, I applied. I went to him and said, hey, I'm looking for a ministry opportunity. Is there any spot in your church that I could work? And he said, God, I'd love to hire you. And here's what we can do for you. You could be an assistant to the education Sunday school pastor. I said, okay. And you'll become an assistant director of the daycare. I didn't go to college to be a daycare director, but I figured, you know what, okay, I'll do it. And so I went in, Austin Reels. The only bright spot in this whole thing, there's many multiple bright spots. God brought some beautiful things, but that's where I did meet my wife, Karen. She was working at the daycare director. I was her boss, and I helped her break up with her boyfriend at the time. And then 1 month later, I didn't want her to rebound. I wanted to give her a month, and then I swoop in. So that's a blessing, right? You know? So, hey, listen, here's what I learned, and this is what you see in Elisha's life. You know, that I believe that God loves to reward those who are faithful in the little things. In fact, if you're taking notes, when you're faithful with the little, God can trust you with much. God can trust you with much. There was something I needed to learn in 1999 to get me to a place where I'm at today. God used that faithfulness, even though I didn't get it, even though I didn't understand it, I stayed faithful to the monotony of daycare directing every day. And God showed me eventually where he wanted to take me. And the same thing with Elisha. God took something in the middle of his life, something that he was going through the motions, something he was probably really good at. And God called him to a greater place of impact. Look at verse 19. Elijah, the prophet, right? He went up to Elisha and threw his cloak around him. And what that meant was the cloak would have been like a coat of animal skin or fur. And that was a symbolic gesture of, hey, I am passing my mantle of God's blessing, of God's anointing from my life to your life. In other words, I'm passing the baton, and you are going to become my servant. I am going to mentor you, and eventually I'm going to retire. I'm going to be done, and you will take my place as the prophet of Israel. And he put his mantle, he put a covering over Elisha. And Elisha, at that moment, he knew, he understood the importance of that moment. And in this, I want to give us two principles of bold commitment and how we can see an ordinary man respond to his extraordinary calling of God. Two principles, if you're taking notes. Number one, you don't have to understand fully to obey God immediately. You don't have to understand God fully to obey God immediately. When God calls you to do something, you may not understand all the details, but you obey God anyway. Verse 20, here's what happened. Elijah, right, he put the cloak around him. Elisha knew what that meant, and so he left his oxen. He left his job. He ran after Elijah. He said, hey, let me say goodbye to my family, and then I will come with you. I want you to notice, in this moment, I want you to notice what Elisha did not do. He didn't have to pray about it. He said, oh my, did the pastor just say that? He didn't pray about it. In fact, he didn't have a list of pros and cons. This is why I should do it. This is why I should not do it. He did not go consult with a counselor or an advisor. All he did was, God, I believe you're in on this. And I don't know all the details, but I believe you're in it, so I'm going to obey immediately. And here's the way that I've learned the way that God works. That God will rarely give you all the details. That's just not the way God works. And I believe many times God is oftentimes vague, going to give you all the details and his direction. You see, I know you, I know me, I know how I operate. I want details, right? I mean, I need to see it all. I want to make sure all my ducks are lined up in a row. Y'all with me? And God said, listen, I don't do that. I'm not going to give you all the details because here's why. You can't handle the details. You can't handle the truth because if you saw the whole truth, if you saw the whole detail, then you won't show up for it. It will scare you. So I'm just going to show you one step at a time. And many times, God will oftentimes guide with just a word. With just a word. I love the power of this. Sometimes God will give just one word. And that needs to be enough to go on. You see this throughout Scripture. You see Abraham. God tells Abraham to what? Go. He told Moses to go. In the New Testament, you see Peter, right? You see Peter in the boat. There's Jesus walking on the water in the middle of the night. And Peter said, hey, Jesus, that's pretty cool. Why don't you invite me out to you? And so Jesus, what did he say? He said, come. And he came. Jesus gave him a word, one word. I don't know the details, but Jesus, oftentimes, God, the way he works, might just give you a word. And for some of you, you may hear one word from God. Now, I don't know what that might be. Now, perhaps you're in a marriage, and your marriage is not going well. In fact, you're thinking about checking out. But you keep hearing a word, and a word from God, and that word might be stay. Just stay. You say, I don't understand completely. You don't have to understand completely to obey God immediately. Stay. Maybe some of you, you're in a health situation. Your health situation is not a good situation. Or maybe it's someone that you love that has a bad health situation. And God keeps bringing up a word. And that word might be trust. To trust. To trust. And you say, I don't understand it completely. And God says, you don't have to understand completely the details, just obey and trust me. Some of you might have been hanging around the church for a while here at Lake Point. You're kind of starting to grow with God. You love what God is doing here. And you're still, but you're still observing. You're still checking it out. You've been checking out for a while. And you've been thinking about it. You've been looking about it. You've been, you know, talking to your spouse about it, to your friends about it. And maybe God has given you a word today, and that one word might be commit. To commit. To stop sitting in the sideline and get in the game. To get in on the action. Don't just watch what God is doing. Get involved. Commit. You may see someone who is in need, or maybe an organization that has a need, and you might hear the word give. And you may not understand completely in all the details, but God said, you don't have to wait to understand all the details to obey me immediately. Some of you may be praying about the future of your family. And as you're praying about the future of your family, you might be hearing the word adopt. It might be the word, you know, foster. And you're like, wait, what age? And what is it, a domestic child, an international child? You know, what does that look like? And you don't have to understand all that detail to obey God immediately. In 2004, I attended a conference in California. I was on staff at that church at Marcus Point. And Pastor Gordon Godfrey said, God, I want you to go to California, go to the conference, learn some things. I want you to bring some of that stuff that you learned, take it back to our church here in Florida, and I want you to apply and, you know, implement some of these things that they're doing out in California. I said, yes, sir. So I go to California, you know, and hanging out at the two-day conference. And while I'm at that conference, I met church planters. I've never met a church planter in my life. But I met church planter here and a church planter there and started having conversation. And one of the questions I kept asking is, why would you start a church? Why would you do that when there are plenty of churches around? And they started giving me all the answers and all the stuff. And I was like, man, I was just intrigued by what God was doing. And it was during that time where God began to put a word into my life. And that word was plant. Plant. I remember a few days later, I go to Karen. I said, I don't, you know, the conference was great. I learned some things for the church that, you know, in Florida, and we implemented some of those things in Florida, you know, for the church. But, man, while I'm there, Karen, there was this word, plant. And I don't understand it. I don't even know what that means, to plant, to start a church. But I think it's something that we need to keep our ears open and let God show us and to grow that word into our life. And that was in 2004. It wasn't until 2009 until we knew that's when God was telling us to go to plant a church, to plant a church. Lately, I have been hearing a word for our church in this time, in this season. For the past year, we've been praying and looking for expansion. You know, what does it mean? Because we keep growing, keep reaching new people for Christ. And so this word that comes to mind, and it has a double meaning, it's that word build. I said, what does it mean to build? And we've been looking at buying more land north and south of us on this property. There's land north of us right here, and land south of us here. And every time we address the issue, roadblocks. The city won't allow us to put a parking lot there. The city won't allow us to expand. In Shelby Township, they have this idea here to create downtown district. And so they want downtown buildings, downtown, like downtown Rochester. That's the goal. That's the plan. And they want me to contribute to that plan. And a parking lot doesn't contribute to the plan. You know, so we could keep hitting roadblocks. This past week, there was another angle we were going after. And again, another shutdown. I said, God, I don't know what that means to build. But we're going to keep trusting in you so that we can continue to expand and reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I won't figure it out because God already got it figured out. God already got a plan. And it's going to take it one step at a time. One step at a time. But here's the double meaning. Not only am I thinking of praying about and hearing the word build and building out, but the other meaning is to build up. In other words, it's a phrase I keep putting in my mind, build out to build up. And what that means is just as equally important as to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, just as equally as important is building up disciples and to help people not just become disciples. That's not the end game. I said, well, I thought the end game was to make disciples. The end game to making disciples, here's the end game, is to make disciple makers. Disciple makers. If I'm the only disciple maker in the room, then we've got problems. We're not going to make it. But I believe from the front row to the back, from the wall to wall, that God can use you to get discipled, but then to take another step to become a disciple maker. Some of you are. And so we're doing some things, and then in the fall of this year, we're going to implement, you know, what we call D group, discipleship groups. We've got a life group, and we're still going to hang on to our life group. And for some of you, that might be where you're at, you know, but then D group, it's just taking it a little bit deeper. We're starting some pilot group to kind of get the, you know, get you know, feet wet in the game here. By the fall, we're going to start launching some D group where we can help you grow in your walk with Christ on a daily basis. Not showing up and let's have a Bible study, but more, hey, we want to help you have your own personal Bible study 7 days a week and make disciples. And in turn, you become a disciple maker. That's what we're all about here. We want to build up. We want to build. We want to build. I'm telling you, I don't have it all figured out. I didn't have it figured out 15, 14 years ago when we started Lake Point Church. I promise you that. I did not have it figured out. But God said, hey, I'm going to show you one step at a time. One step at a time. You just do what you're supposed to do one step at a time. We're going to continue to take it one step at a time. One step at a time. We may not understand it fully, but that's okay. We can still obey God in what he called us to do. Here's the second principle that we see here in Elisha's life. Those God uses the most are the ones that hold on to the least. Those that God used the most are the ones who let go of the most. Watch what Elisha does in verse 21. And to me, this is the craziest part of his story. Maybe you've read this before. You just never. It's so easy when you're reading scripture to miss this. Elisha left him, went back to his parents. He went back to his job. He took his yoke of oxen. The Bible said he killed him. But then he burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat. And he gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. These are animals. They were his livelihood. These animals were Elisha's bread and butter. And the Bible says that he killed them. They're dead. And then he took the plows, and the Bible said that he burned the plowing equipment so that he could cook the meat. He gave it to the people, and they ate it. He made a bonfire out of the plowing equipment, smoked some meat, and have a good old barbecue. And then after he fed his buddies, Elisha set out to follow Elijah, and he became his servant. To me, this is just crazy through and through. I can understand the killing of the cows. I can understand that because we see that throughout the scripture. Whenever God did something, the people would make a sacrifice. Okay, we've seen that. And so he does that, but then he goes and burns the plowing equipment. And that's where it tripped me up. It's almost like he's saying, I'm burning plan B. There is no plan B. I'm only going to obey God. That's it. That's plan A. Plan A, obey God. Plan B, do it. None. In fact, I'm burning it. There's no going back. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. And I've got to tell you, if as a dad, if my kids come home with this plan, I would probably, as a dad, I would say to my kids, I'm proud of you for your faith. I'm proud of you. But let's keep our options open. Let's not burn anything down. We're not burning anything. Let's not burn our bridges. Right? I mean, honestly, that's what I'm thinking. Okay, go, follow God, but let's keep the cows. Let's not burn anything. Because you never know when you might need them. It's plan B. But we're going to see throughout Scripture, there are times when people are so moved by God that they just do bold, crazy things to follow after him. Whenever Jesus encountered Peter for the very first time in Luke chapter 5, Peter was having a very bad, bad fishing day. And Jesus is on the shore and said, hey, throw your net on the other side. And Peter's like, who's this guy? I'm the fisherman. I'm the pro. This is my livelihood. And Jesus said, hey, just throw your net on the other side of the boat. And so Peter said, okay. So he picked up the net, reluctantly picked it up and threw it on the other side. And the Bible said that the net was so full of fish that it almost broke. It was breaking. And then Peter realized who this was. He said, I am a sinful man. I am not worthy. And Jesus says, hey, from now on, you're going to stop catching fish, and you're going to be a fisher of men, and you're going to follow after me. And the scripture says something that's just as crazy as burning the plows and killing the cows. The Bible says that the disciples dropped their nets, and they left everything, and they followed after him. They followed after Jesus. And there's some of you here this morning that God is going to speak to you at some point. Maybe it's this morning, maybe it's this week, maybe it's this year. And he's going to give you a plow-burning opportunity to drop everything and to follow after him. To drop everything, to burn the plow. To burn the plow. Here at Lake Point, man, in our 14 years, I'm thankful for stories of people who had a plow-burning faith. This church would not be where it is without people that had a plow-burning faith. When we, back in 2008, we were still in Florida. We were, making preparations, behind the scenes. I told my wife, I said, there's just one couple in our church at Florida. I used to work with him on staff at Marcus Point. And I told Karen, I said, man, I would love for this couple to move up and help me. And Karen said, man, that's a big ask. She said, I know. So let me just reach out and talk to him. And so one day he popped into my office out of the blue. And I said, hey, what's going on, Mark? And Mark was talking about what he was doing, and he had a different job. We wanted that, but at that point, we're working at a school, at a private school in the area. And I said, man, what's going on, Mark? He said, man, tell me what's happening. And I said, Mark, I got a question for you. I said, have you in April ever considered moving to Michigan to help start a church? I just put it out there. He looked at me with his eyes wide open. With a big smile came across his face. I thought, oh, man, he's about to laugh me out of the room. He said, Scott, it's funny that you asked me. But God has been working on my life and my wife's life about going on a mission somewhere. It's funny that the timing of your question and what God has been putting in my heart. Well, pray about this. Within a day or two, Mark calls me up. He says, Scott, we're in. I fell to the floor because I just didn't think it was possible. I didn't think he would do it. He'd never been to Michigan. He's a Florida guy. I said, do you, and I even tried to talk him out of it. I said, Mark, do you understand what you're saying yet to? It's cold in Michigan. So I know. Okay, be great. We're in. And we started meeting in 2008, just us four, having a small group. You see, Lake Point didn't start here. Lake Point started in Florida. We had a small group talking about dreaming what this church would look like. And they moved up here, quit his job, work at Target part-time, work at the church part-time, just trying to make ends meet, but he said, I don't care. And work here for the first 4 years of Lake Point, which is instrumental, the pictures of Mark and April, and the two kids in the middle. And we're just so blessed for people that had a plow burning faith. I texted Mark this morning and said, Mark, I'm so grateful for you. I'm thankful for you. And he said, you better be here next year for 15 years. He plans to be. I'm thankful for families like this. We had other families that moved up here, the Parkers, the Carters, the Sabos. Other families that just burned the plow and moved to Michigan. We wouldn't be here today and sacrifices like them. There were sacrifices when we decided to meet in a school, setting up and tearing down. The picture of us in the school building. This was at Iroquois Middle School, and this is me a lot younger than I am today. And this is the early beginning. Setting up and tearing down. We had to launch our service on March 21st, 2010, and we launched it large. We had 300 people show up for the first service. I want you to look at this picture. What's funny, I showed this picture in the very first service, and the guy in the middle front row was sitting in the middle front row 14 years later. You see him? This guy right here. We call him 2.0 because his name is Scott Allen Blanchard, the same first, middle, and last name of my name. Confusion since day one. And then, you know, that's a picture of him. That's a picture of where we were 300 years ago. And that's 14 years ago. 300 people ago, right? Out of the service, we had 100 people. And every week, God has continued to bless where we're running now 500 plus people every Sunday. We were portable and setting up and tearing down. There were people that would get to church at 6 o'clock in the morning. Rain, sunshine, blizzard, it didn't matter. And they were here every week. I don't know if they're in the room or not. The Wyrits boys, where are the Wyrits? They're out in the hall somewhere, I think. But they serve every week. Better people that did the set up and tear down every week. We're thankful for them. I want to say this. If you were a part of Lake Point Church in that first year, would you stand up? Stand up. If you're in the room, stand up. First year. Stay up for a minute. Nine of us in there? Okay. 9. 10, 11, okay. They're too shy to stand up. There we go. You may be seated. There were 5 in the first service. You know, some have moved on and some have passed away. But God, it's God's church to keep prevailing. A few years later, we had, in 2017, we raised money so that we could be in a church like this, in a building. Burning the plow, we raised $400,000 in 1 year. people gave out of a heart of a heart of sacrifice. On that day, we dropped balloons. The picture of a balloon drop. Not got that picture somewhere. Don't have that picture. Here we, nope, that's not picture. Balloon drop. There we go. Oh, we celebrated that day the sacrifice that people made. Sacrifice of raising $400,000. We continue to see God blessing in our church, people making plow burning decision. And the greatest testimony of our church is the number of people that have been saved and baptized. Since 2010, we have seen 688 salvation decisions and 292 baptisms. And the story continues. God is still at work. What happened in the last 14 years, God is still doing it, and he will still continue to do it long after we're gone. So today, some of you need to be like Elisha. It's time to kill the cows. It's time to burn the plow. We've heard a story before about Cortez. He burned the ship. Burning the ship because he got to explore, you know, they're exploring Mexico. They're going to invade Mexico. When they landed on the shores, he ordered burn the ship because there's no going back. Burn the plow. How can you burn the plow at Lake Pointers? Real quick, five things. Number one, pray. Pray for our church. Make it a priority of prayer. You know, Satan will do whatever it takes to shut this down. He wants to. Pray for wisdom, for the pastors, for leadership. Pray for each other. Pray for more people to be built up. And continue to build out reaching people for Jesus. You got the prayer guide in your program, Love Week Prayer Guide. Pray this week for these things. Number two, volunteer. Step out. Get in the game. And so I don't think you're what I'm looking for. No, God want to use you, but you got to let go. God used those the most to those who let go or hold on to the least. If you're holding on to something, God can't use you. Some of you need to let go. Number three, grow spiritually. Get in connecting in our life group. Get connecting in this fall in D groups. Grow spiritually. Read your Bible, pray, do all these things. Number four, invite. Invite people to church. Invite people to Easter. I'm going to challenge you to invite five people to Easter this year. In 2 weeks, got 2 weeks to invite five people. Neighbors, coworkers, friends, family, invite them. Number five, invest. Be faithful in the way that you give. If you're not giving, start giving. Be a faithful giver. Be a percentage-based giver, not tip-based giver. Oh, that was a good sermon, preacher. You get, you know, hit 20 bucks. No. Be faithful with a percentage. Percentage-based giving. Increase your giving. Some of you say, man, God is blessed this year. We're going to increase the way we give. We're going to burn the plow. Maybe it doesn't make sense to increase. I had a family come to me this past week and says, God, we decided to up our giving. It doesn't make sense to do it. But we upped our giving. We started doing that back in a few months ago. In fact, I did it and my wife did it and we both gave it by accident. And we just said, okay, God. And he said, but then I got to tell you, the past few weeks, God has blessed us and multiplied what we gave. He has gave us back in more ways than we can even imagine. Burning the plow. Maybe some of you need to burn the plow in the way that you give. Got to burn the plow. Plow burning faith. Now, some of you are like a little kid. You're holding on to your blankie. You're holding on to your blankie. My kids had their blankie. I didn't have a blankie when I was growing up. I had a Mickey Mouse doll. And that Mickey Mouse doll went through it all. And I'm embarrassed to tell you, but I had that Mickey Mouse doll all the way up to my high school years. And there came a point, and that was long past the point, you know, where I needed to not burn Mickey. I mean, we wouldn't do that. But to give it up, to let go of my security. But some of you here today, you're holding on to something. It's time for you to let go. In fact, if you're taking notes, last thought, to step towards your destiny, you have to step away from your security. God is going to speak to somebody and give you the faith to believe that he's calling you to something new. Because you may be looking at auction reels today. But in your faithfulness, God may call you to do something greater for the kingdom. You have to have the faith to go. Have the faith to go. You may not understand it completely to obey immediately. Because those that God uses the most are those that hold on to the least. Time to burn the plow. Time to burn the plow. And keep trusting in God for what it does. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the 14 years. We thank you for those who burned the plow these past 14 years. And God, we know that we have people in this room who will continue to burn the plows and keep moving ahead. Let that get caught up in the motions of life. God, help us to be called out to something greater, whatever that might be. God, help us to listen to what you might be calling us to do, whatever that is. We may not understand it fully, but help us to obey it immediately. God, help us to lose our security. Whether we're holding on to a blankie, whatever that might be, we're holding on to something. God, help us to let go, because you can't use it completely until we let go of the thing that's holding us back. God, I pray we burn the plow. God, we thank you. We thank you. All glory to your name for what you've done and for what you will continue to do in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.